Answers in Genesis is the material, so we're very excited about that. Not coming out until July, but we're already underway. Truth Project during the Sunday School Hour this coming Sunday is on science and who invented science and why is that important, and 9:15 in the West Wing. Don't miss out on that. And then check your upcoming events in the life of the church. And Rena, Sister Rena's here this evening, and you have a big day tomorrow. Do folks know about it? Is it okay to share with that? That you're having a total knee replacement tomorrow. And in church the night before, well, good for you. I'm not having that, and I'm in church. So you're one up on me and most of us here, in fact. Now, you have a big day tomorrow. Make sure you have a big, full breakfast so you're ready to go. No? Oh, okay. I didn't have a cup of coffee. Okay. Well, Lord bless you in this, and God's people care for you and care about you. So let's look to Lord in prayer as we begin this service. Lord, I am thankful for another great day with the people of God, worshiping together, celebrating our lives in Christ, fellowshipping together, encouraging one another as iron sharpens iron. So we sharpen the countenance of one another. We exhort one another unto love and good works, and you are glorified in the midst of that. We also bear one another's burdens in prayer, and we do that for Sister Rena. Good night's rest, skill for the surgeon tomorrow, and Lord, that you would raise her back up physically to continue serving you for years and years to come, and we just commit her to your good care, Lord. You know, and we trust you in this. Bless this service. And all that takes place, be honored in our midst. And we'd leave here this evening changed, more committed to follow you all our days. For you are worthy, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Brother Claxton. And didn't he do a tremendous job on a couple of back-to-back Sunday nights in the book of Malachi? Thank you so much. I so enjoyed that preaching.
This evening we are back in the Epistle of Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those called, having been loved in God the Father and having been kept in Jesus Christ, mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, using all diligence to write to you concerning our common salvation, I had necessity to write to you, exhorting you to fight for the faith once delivered to the holy ones. For there came in certain men stealthily, having been written beforehand to this judgment long ago, impious, perverting the grace of our God to licentiousness, and denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I intend to remind you, you once having known all this, that Jesus, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, he secondly destroyed those not having believed. Messengers also, those who did not keep their own principality, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness until the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them. In like manner to these messengers, having given themselves to whoredom and having gone after other flesh, have been set before as an example, undergoing the justice of continuous fire. In like manner, nevertheless, those dreaming indeed defiled the flesh, and they disregard lordship, and they speak evil of glorious ones. Yet Michael, the chief messenger, when disputing with the devil, reasoning about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring against him a judgment of slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these indeed, whatever things they have not known, they speak evil of, and whatever they know, like the irrational beasts, they understand naturally. In these they are corrupted. Woe to them, because they went on in the way of Cain, And they rushed to the deceit of Balaam for reward. And in the controversy of Korah, they perished. These are stains at your love feasts, feasting together with you without fear, shepherding themselves, waterless clouds being carried away by winds, autumnal trees without fruit, having died twice, having been uprooted, wild waves of a sea foaming up their own shameful deeds, stars going astray, for whom the gloom of the darkness throughout the age has been kept. And Enoch, the seventh from Adam, also prophesied to these, saying, "Behold, the Lord has come with myriads of his holy ones to do judgment against all and to convict all their impious ones concerning all their works of impiety that they did impiously and concerning all the harsh words that impious sinners spoke against him." These are discontented grumblers, walking according to their own lusts, and their mouth speaks swollen words, giving admiration to persons for the sake of profit. But you, beloved, remember the sayings spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that they said to you that in the last time there will be scoffers, following after their own lusts of impieties. These are those causing divisions, natural men, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, resulting in eternal life. And indeed, show mercy to those who are doubting and rescue others by snatching them out of the fire. But show mercy to others in fear, hating even the coat having been stained from the flesh. And to him who is able to guard you without stumbling and to set you in the presence of his glory, unblemished in gladness, to the only wise God, our Savior, is glory and greatness, power and authority, both now and forever. Amen.
I try to imagine what it was like when hymns that we know that are very familiar to us were brand new. I wonder if Martin Luther showed up at church and said, "Hey, I've got this new song I wrote. It's called 'The Mighty Fortress Is Our God.' Can we try it and see how it goes?" Or Isaac Watts coming to church and saying, "Hey, I've got this new song." And they go, "Isaac, you've had a new song every Sunday for the last 17 years. This is nothing new." But every song that you know at one time was new for you. Is that right? There's at one time you didn't hear it. And I remember when songs like "Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul," when that came out in the new hymnal in, what was it, 1975 or 1976, we thought, "Wow, what's this one doing in our hymnal?" So what I did was I selected some songs tonight that at one time were probably sung as solos before they were ever in the hymnal, and we sang as a congregation. And these are familiar songs, but they have kind of the same the same vibe, the same feel, like they're a song that was meant to be sung as a solo, but we're singing them as a congregation anyway. You're going to need your hymnal for these. The first one is "Jesus Paid It All," hymn number 134. Grab your hymnal, stand with me as we sing.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. But now indeed I find thy power and thine alone. The leper's cuts and nail the heart of stone.
This song, hymn number 66, would have gone well with what we sang this morning. The theme of that, day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Sure, a lot of you know the background of 550, I'd Rather Have Jesus, written, what are the words? The music written by George Beverly Shea, who was the soloist for the Billy Graham Crusades for many, many years.
Sailor, 100% of children ages 4 to 10 had hymnals participating in that congregational singing. You've got the Smiths, you've got the Veets, you've got the Boyers, you've got the Mattises, you've got the Gatterts, you've got the Nichols. Even this Nichol had her. But she's not 4 to 10. You've got the Sims. You've got Hannah there with her own hymnal as well. What a blessing, children, to see you all singing together, reading it. Some of the words probably are difficult, but you're getting it the more you practice, and that is a wonderful way, as well as right from the Word of God, but this is the second best way to learn theology, learn Bible truth. Amen? Older adults, aren't you rejoicing in that? I tell you, I really am. It's a blessing to be able to watch and to see the parents, so many young families here this evening, parents training their children in that way. Lord, I do rejoice in this. This is a work of God that you have given to these parents, these young ones, and charged them to train up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to instruct and set an example, to lead and to live credible lives, even as we'll see that in the text this evening of of being walking in humility before you, a dependence on you. And Lord, we do every moment of every day relative to finances, because you are the one who gives us power to get wealth. Every good and perfect gift is from above. You are the one who has provided for the needs that we have and supplied the resources, and so we give you thanks. And when we are lacking, may we trust you. When we are in abundance, may we give and sacrifice and support gospel work. And so use this offering toward that end, and bless the hearts of those who faithfully, cheerfully, in a spirit of worship, give to the work of God, so that it may prosper on this corner and across the sea until you call your church home, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Please be seated. I appreciated what Pastor Borton had to say this morning about our esteem for traditional hymns, and we will continue to embrace traditional hymns for, I know, as long as I'm here. But you know that it excites me to know when that some of the best Christian music is being written today. And God has blessed composers and poets to write music that is singable and music that is deep theologically. And I'd like to do one of those newer ones, and it's by Keith and Kristen Getty. It's called Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Chauncey, would you make sure that I've got the other slides? Go ahead and forward. There we go. Okay. A little bit different take on the traditional hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. And we've done this one before. What I would like to do is sing through. There's three verses on this. If you know it, sing along with me. I'll sing that first verse, and then I'll have you take the second and third verses, and I'll play along as you sing that. So, Beneath the Cross of Jesus.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I find a place to stand and wonder at such mercy that calls me as I am. For hands that should discard me, old wounds which tell me come, beneath the cross of Jesus, my unworthy soul is won.
Amen. What a blessing to be here today. I rejoice in that. Well, we continue in our verse-by-verse study through the book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday evening, if you'd make your way to the book of 1 Corinthians. I've said many times over the decades, there is a particular key to greatness. I'm convinced of this, and that key is humility. Humility is the key to greatness. Humility is not something that one sets out to attain. Well, I'm really going to work on this issue of being humble, and then at the end of the year, after I pass a New Year's resolution and I evaluate it, yep, that's right, I'm humble now. Somewhat self-defeating, obviously. You can't go to the Christian bookstore and purchase it. You can't gain it from another believer. The way it is realized, in the simplest terms, it seems to me, is gazing upon the Lord Jesus, looking at the person and work of Christ, who he is, what he actually did for me, and if I really do come to grips with at least a measure of that understanding, how can I be anything but bowing low before him? Whenever I see him high and lifted up, my heart is humbled by his grandeur. Oh, I am not I'm not devastated any longer as a child of God in the sense of I'm a worm, I'm no good, and the like, because he calls me precious and a holy one and his beloved and the like. But I truly am humbled by his grandeur. I think of Isaiah in the temple, a child of God. And yet he bowed low and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The disciples in the boat when Jesus stilled the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Moses on Mount Sinai, how he was awestruck by the presence of the Lord. John the Baptist at the baptism of Jesus. "I must decrease, he must increase." The Apostle John in the book of Revelation bowing low before the Lord. And so humility truly is the place where God uses his people. I have a desire, I genuinely have a desire to leave this earth one day and to have a legacy. That is to be able to see something in which God used me to make a difference for his purpose, for his cause, and long after I'm gone. Like Enoch, though dead, yet his works follow. And I want that in my life. My guess is, my hope is that you do as well. Well, if you're going to be used of the Lord in a great way like that, then it will require you walking in humility before him. Humility is the key. Let me offer some points on that theme in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. "Now you are full. Now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me.
For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which are in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will you? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Four primary points, if you're taking notes from this text, about how the Apostle Paul dealt with the Corinthians. First of all, in verses 8 through 10, we see, well, I'd like us to see. There we go. It was my fault. We see a sarcastic rebuke. Now, this is not common in Scripture, not to this degree. Paul is laying it on thick with the Corinthians. And normally, when one uses sarcasm, you're doing so in a playful way sometimes, but sometimes in a hurting way. And Paul was not doing either in this case. It was more rhetorical than anything else. He was really presenting the precise opposite. He was using sarcasm to arrest their attention. Because before one can see the need for humility, you have to see that, in fact, you're operating in pride. You're full of self. And that is exactly what he was saying to the Corinthians. In fact, this is now the fourth chapter in which he is dealing with them about taking sides, factions, divisions, and the like. And it was because they were full of self. He wanted them to see pride in their hearts and how ugly it really is. God resists the proud. He doles out, he dishes out grace to the humble. And the Corinthians needed to see that. And so their pride causing them to fight about everything among themselves. Who was the best? Who was in first place? Who was the king, as it were? Who was the leading pack in that local church? And it brought shame upon the name of Christ. They were divided. Seemingly, the Corinthians, the last thing they wanted to do was be a fool for Christ's sake. They wanted to be wise. Look at how much we know. Look at how much knowledge we have. Look at all the gifts that we can exercise. And let's just go to the nth degree. We'll get into that in chapters 12, 13, and 14. Look at how liberated we are with the fornication that's going on. We'll get into that in chapter 5. Look at how we demand our own rights, and we're taking our brother and sister to court to sue. We'll get into that in chapter 6. But he was just self, 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 full of self. And so the Apostle Paul hit him over the head with a 2x4 and said, "Wake up." And he did so using this sarcasm. The Spirit of God led him to show the Corinthians their heart attitude. Paul said, if you'll notice, that we have been made, look at verse 9, verse 10, we've been made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. A spectacle. That is, compared to the Corinthians, how they thought of themselves, this spectacle is one of captured prisoners in war brought back to the homeland, to the cheering crowds, and the prisoners of war were the last ones in the entourage, only to make their way to execution. That's what Paul said, that how the Corinthians were treating him and the other apostles, whereas they were the victorious ones. They were the ones mighty in battle, and they were the ones who were the spectacle. Moffat, commentator, translates it, "God means us apostles to come in at the very end like doomed gladiators in the arena." Now, Paul is not saying that that is what how he viewed himself or how God viewed him. He is saying that that's what you Corinthians are thinking, that you think you've arrived and that we are in last place. He's being sarcastic. He is chastising them, scolding them severely, using sarcasm to bring that particular rebuke. And then Paul goes on to talk about his sincerity in verses 11 and 12 and 13, a sacrificial resume he offered. If you'll notice in verses 11 through 13, this present hour, this is who we are. We hunger, we thirst, we're not clothed properly. We are buffeted, that is, we're beat upon. We don't have a place to lay our head. We work, we labor with our own hands. We're reviled, we're persecuted, we're defamed. In fact, we're the off-scouring. We are like the stuff that you scrape off of the frying pan and you throw it away. That's what we are. That's how we've been living. We, meaning Paul and Timothy and some of the others. And you're not seeing us for who we really is, or who we really are. Now, Paul was not bragging on himself and his co-workers. He was simply reminding them that they did not have anything on him or the others. Paul and the others were the ones who were on the cutting edge. They were the ones who were sacrificing. They were the ones who were, when they were buffeted, they didn't retaliate. When they were persecuted, they blessed and they prayed for their enemies. It's an issue, folks, of humility. What a resume. Paul willing to work with his own hands, lay down his life for these folks. Now, who were the Corinthians to Paul? Well, you remember near the end of Paul's second missionary journey in Acts chapter 18, Paul had been in Athens, and just 45 miles away, went over to Corinth and started winning people to the Lord. The church was planted, and he was there for 18 months, which is why he said, I'm not a king among you. I'm your father. I'm your spiritual father. And look at how you are dishonoring me and treating me. I poured myself into you. And he was just reciting his resume with them and how that they ought to have remembered this and taken stock of that. But the reason they didn't, they weren't denying that was the reality, but they were so full of self that they couldn't get that out of the way, and their sight was blinded. Look on in the next book over. Keep your hand there in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 11. Boy, this intrigued me. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 23 to 28. I'll just read it. Talking about the false apostles, talking about those who want to represent themselves as Christ, but who aren't genuine. Paul, again, gives his resume. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In other words, you've got to be kidding. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prison more frequently. In deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I have 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I was in the deep, that is, in the ocean. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides all those things that are outside, that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, that's a resume, and that's a resume of someone who said, I am not worried about self. I am not worried about promoting self or of myself being nice and comfy and cozy, but instead, I will sacrifice for the cause of Christ. And folks, we can either say amen or oh me. Amen if we're in agreement, oh me if maybe there's a little too much of me in the way of serving the Lord. So ask yourself, and I have to ask myself, and be very genuine, very honest, is there some limit that I'm placing on the Lord? God, I'll do this except for not that. I'll go there except I won't do that. Or Lord, don't call me here. Don't require this. I don't want to do that. And you can list a number of things possibly. Don't do that, because that's exactly where the Lord very well may be stretching you and me. And so I need to say, yes, Lord, let my yea be yea, my nay be nay. I need to always be yielded. Well, I'm only going to be that way if I'm not full of self, but I'm full of the Savior and walking in humility before him. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you'll notice, in verse 13, the Corinthians, chapter 4 and verse 13, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things unto this day. The Corinthians, they saw themselves proudly as being on top, and the apostles on the bottom. Paul demonstrated otherwise, and they had to have said, oh, that's right, that's right. We're not doing anything, and look at what he is doing, and yet we're the ones who think we deserve and ought to have bragging rights. Wow, he really put them in place. Thirdly, in this issue of the greatest key, humility, he was a sincere representative. And this is a little bit more of the same. Look at verses 14 through 17. He's basically saying in verse 14, I'm not trying to demean you. I'm trying to speak to you as a father does his children. And folks, we need an example of one who walks in humility before the Lord. Now, think about this. So far in 1 Corinthians, the issue has been they've been puffed up. They've been inflated with self. They've been involved in factions and divisions and all the like. And the Spirit of God led the Apostle Paul to say, a believer is a servant, chapter 3 and verse 5. He's a farmer working hard, chapter 3 and verse 6. He's God's fellow worker, chapter 3 and verse 9. He's a builder, 3:10. He's a galley slave, chapter 4 and verse 1. And he is a steward, chapter 4 and verse 2. There's no kings and princes and princesses in this list. There's no folks who those who would represent the cause of Christ as particularly important in their own eyes, just normal folks. And so the Apostle Paul is making much out of being that sincere rep, that representative of the Lord who is not walking at all in pride. He dealt with them in a very aggressive way. Paul could have said with the Apostle John in 3 John in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I've shared this before. Many of you know what my take is on this. But it's not that to know that your children walk in truth, not to see that your children walk in truth, but if you hear that your children walk in truth, that means other people are seeing it as well. That means it's going on outside of your oversight. And so to hear that your children are walking in truth means that even without you right there, the truth is deep-seated. And so John said that. Certainly Paul was in essence saying the same thing. I am your spiritual father. Now, how is that example set? How is that example of humility set? Well, in verses 14 through 17, first of all, in verse 14, he warned them. In verse 15, he instructed them. In verse 16, he modeled the Christian walk, the humble Christian life before them. And then in verse 17, he sent Timothy to teach them and to reaffirm that. We must be genuine representatives of the Lord. In our Sunday school class, it was discussed that one of the members of the class had a coworker who will not attend church anymore because everybody I know, now of course this is hyperbole, but it's made for justification's sake, everyone I know who's going to whichever church does not live out what they say they believe. Now, there is a measure of truthfulness and reality in that, unfortunately. Oh, I don't want that said of me. I don't want that said of you that, yes, he or she attends Redbridge Baptist and is their first person on Sunday morning. It comes back for Sunday night, is involved in a small group, sings in the choir, works on a committee, serves in Awana, whatever it might be. But I know who he is at work. I know who she is in the family or whatever, in the neighborhood or in the classroom or wherever it might be. Oh, may our walk be genuine, that we might be a genuine example of a servant, a humble servant of the Lord. A preacher, that's good. How will I know? Well, let me tell you how I did it. Literally, how I did it. Multiple times when my children were growing up, over the course of when they were old enough to come to an understanding, say, starting at age 10, maybe we'll say, up until leaving the home, getting married or going to service or whatever to college, I would ask each one of my four kids individually, and I say, I need to know. I really want you to tell me and be brutally honest. You'll never be in trouble for this. I'm actually asking, do you find Dad to be credible? And if not, then why? I need to know. And if so, then why? I wanted a qualified answer. Do you find that what I preach and what I teach and what I teach in devotion and lead you and talk to you, do you find that that is genuine in my life? Now, parents, grandparents, that's a little bit of a scary thing to do. I did it multiple times with all four kids as they were growing up because I wanted to have that legacy that if I dropped dead that day, each one would be able to say, Dad was real. He was the real deal, genuine in his walk before the Lord. Not puffed up, not full of self, but humbly serving the Lord. Don't you want that to be known of you? Amen. I want that to be known of me to this day. Not just back then, but now as well. Finally, the Apostle Paul brought them in verses 18 through 21 a stern reminder, because accountability is an important element in the Christian life. We need each other. What is the definition of accountability that we came up with maybe 3 years ago here when we were starting small groups? I am counting on you and you are counting on me. We are counting on each other. That's accountability. And the Apostle Paul told them in verses 18 through 21, you're puffed up. As though I would not come to you. You don't think I'm coming down the block anytime soon. Well, I am. And we're going to sit down and we're going to talk about, well, by now, by the time four chapters are done, they recognized we are full of self. We are full of division. Pride is job one in this church, is what they must have been thinking. And he says, I'm going to come and visit you. And as a father, because he had planted this church, it wasn't long. This isn't 15 years later. It was about 50, 51 AD when the church was planted. He's writing this in 55 or so, give or take a year. So it's just a short while, really. And he said, I'm going to come and I am my brother's keeper. Paul was not interested in just what they said, verse 19, but in how they were living, whether they were really living in the power of the Spirit, walking with the Lord or not. Do you desire, genuinely, I want you to ask yourself and ask God to bear witness in your spirit, that you desire greatness in your spiritual life. Greatness meaning, not that others necessarily notice, not that you're getting accolades, someone's bragging on you, but that you have spiritual power to be used of the Lord, and you're doing so for the glory of God. If that's the case, if that's who you are, to God be the glory, that must mean that you are characterized as walking in humility. Or if you're argumentative, if you're contentious, if you've got to win the day with whatever that issue is, and on, then you can at least to some degree recognize humility is not a key ingredient in your life, because it's only by pride where contention comes. Someone looked that up, would you? Only by pride comes contention. Contention. It's in Proverbs, which means that when there is an interpersonal difficulty, two people are not doing well with one another. Pride is present in one or in both. It must be, because it says it's only through pride that contention happens. Who has that? Oh, now you young people ought to have had that a half hour ago. What is it? Proverbs 13. Ray beat all of you all? Way to go, Ray. Proverbs 13:10. Oh, did you say that too, Zach? Sorry. You're humble. You don't have to be recognized. Only by pride. Don't get contentious with Ray over this. Only by pride is there going to be interpersonal conflict. Proverbs 13:10 says that either it's true or it's not. Well, it's true. And when there's interpersonal conflict, especially in the lives of believers, I mean, lost people, they're just living out their nature. But among believers, there must be the absence of humility on one party or both in that situation. Of course, what flows, bitterness, critical spirit, judgmental attitude, and the like. Wow. Folks, the key to victory in Jesus and success, if you will, in the Christian life is humility. Four chapters now in 1 Corinthians, Paul pounded that. It would be wise to take heed. If the shoe fits, wear it and model that, that spirit of humility before all of us. Lord, how mindful I am of this in being in a leadership position, being blessed with wonderful education, which you allowed, and yet it's all for nothing. It's empty if it's not lived out in a spirit of utter dependence on you, abject humility before you, that I need you. I need thee every hour. Lord, impress upon all of our hearts this truth, that we wouldn't dare imagine that we can, in the operation of self-effort, achieve anything that's lasting and of eternal value, but only that which is humble before you, knowing that you possess all the power, all the wisdom, all the righteousness, and all we have comes from you. Even in this text, I didn't read it, but just in the verse before, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why are you glory as if you hadn't received it? Lord, all credit goes to you. All glory goes to you for providing for us all that we have, our health, our wealth, our education, our comfort in this auditorium, our capacity to reason, to read, to live in freedom, relative freedom compared to the history of the world. We are free. All of these blessings. And then on top of that, heaven too. It's truly amazing what you have provided without any help from us. You flung the universe into existence. You spoke it into existence, flung it into space, and sustain it to this day, to this moment. We didn't contribute anything to that. You caused us to be procreated at just the time you ordained. You drew us to yourself for repentance and faith and salvation. And you keep us by your power. None of this have we done, have I done. To God alone be the glory. We give you thanks for your goodness. May we lay hold of the key to greatness, humility, by being mindful of what you've done for us, who you are, the great almighty God, the self-existent one, the ancient of days, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and all points in between, and recognize that apart from you, we are nothing. But in you, we've been made righteous, and we're forgiven, and we're eternally safe in you, Lord Jesus. we give you thanks. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for your attentiveness. Trust that today has been a blessing in your life. It sure has been in mine. We're going to stand now and be dismissed with a good song. Trust that this week the Lord will bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace.
Let it be my life's refrain, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Deny myself, take up my cross and follow the Son. Let it be my life's refrain, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Deny myself, take up my cross and follow the Son. We proclaim the name above every name, for all creation, every nation, God's salvation through the Son. Christ, we proclaim the name above every name, as you go.